As always, thank you so much for being here this morning. We came to, as always, remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the process, we do some other things in our assemblies to encourage one another. And we pray in respect to that, that we also are pleasing to God in what we do. I saw Tex and Juanita on the back seat, and I was so happy. I thought, wow, they, you know, they came to be with us and hear me preach, and then it deflates you right away when you realize, no, they didn't. They came because Kayla's here, because Kara's having a birthday. But anyway, in my mind, that's why they're visiting. But we do appreciate visitors so much. We've had lots of visitors since we've been in this building, and certainly we hope that some of those folks that visited us before will take heart and come back and be with us. It's such a good thing to be able to be assembled together. We had a kind of a rough week last week. I mean, in that we all had things to do, and we were certainly very busy, every one of us. And then we woke up this morning realizing that somewhere in there we don't lose an hour, but boy, it sure seems like it, because it just doesn't make sense that we had to get up an hour earlier and do things an hour earlier and everything like that. So just as a thought, would it really bother you if I told you I was very busy this last week, as I just said, and I was unable to get a lesson together for today? So just wanted to say that. But I didn't think really that you would really care. I figured most of the people in this audience would understand, wouldn't you? And you'd be glad to accept my excuse that I just didn't have time. It just was not possible to pull it all together. And I knew you wouldn't care about that. And so I was thinking maybe we could just sing some songs or go ahead and partake of the Lord's Supper, and then we could just be dismissed early today. Would that be okay with everyone? Because, I mean, I know you would understand that, but before some of you get too excited, that's not true. It's not true, because you wouldn't really think any excuse I came up with would be good enough, would you? You would think, well, he could present something. I mean, hasn't he been studying the Bible for lots of years? And even if he didn't use PowerPoint, couldn't he get up and at least talk to us about God's Word? I mean, you're saying you don't have enough time to pull something together, Abe? I mean, well, I just want to get your attention before starting the lesson. Excuses. I tell you what, we all have them. It's a great way of getting out of responsibilities, isn't it? I mean, you can just come up with everything, and then somehow in your mind, it's not really an excuse, it's a reason, right? I mean, I've got all kinds of reasons why I can't do things. We all do. We really spend too much of our time making excuses. And don't tell me you don't, because I know everybody does. I mean, from the time we were young, we made excuses. Ask your children if they got something done, and wow. I mean, they can come up with 20 things in a heartbeat. Why that didn't happen. They just weren't able to get those chores completed. You know, you gave me too many other things to do, and that homework. Oh, yeah, yeah. I know I was supposed to get that done. But you remember we had to eat and we had to do this and we had to do that, and I just, well, why were you late for dinner? Well, you know, other things came up. As we grew up, though, that didn't change, did it? And I don't know where we learn it. Do you? Certainly these young children wouldn't learn it from us. I mean, they'd never hear us make an excuse in our life for anything, would they? No. No. You know, trouble with it is, it's easier to make an excuse to just face the truth. That's our problem. So let's look at some excuses in the Bible before we do. When we look at an excuse, it can mean to release from obligation or duty. Now that would be if I had a good reason for something. You could release me from that. If, for instance, this morning I got up and I was so sick that I couldn't come here, you would understand that. That's a reason, not an excuse. But on my part, to seek or obtain exemption or release for oneself, it's just, I don't want to do that. I just didn't want to preach today. You know? So let me give you an excuse for why I don't want to do this, and I know you'll understand that. But when you use it as a noun, it's the act of excusing someone or something. We can do that. But from our part, it's a pretext or subterfuge. And if you think about this, it's not a true reason. An excuse is not a reason. Let me give you some excuses. They've been around since the beginning of time. It hasn't changed at all. Matter of fact, let's go from the very beginning. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. That was Adam. And I'm sure that if Adam's here today, he would appreciate it that I put that up there. But Why, none of us have ever used that for excuse. My dad said one time, said he was out working and he hit his finger or thumb and he looked around to find my mom so he could blame it on her for distracting him, and she wasn't there, and he said he had to take the excuse and the reason for himself. Now, he said that as humor, but the truth is, don't we do this? It's that you did that, God. God, you know, it was the person you gave me. It's the person you put in my life. You put me in this situation, God. Not my fault. Not my fault. Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Moses, great man. Great man, but he's just like us. You know, Moses, I need you to go, and I need you to talk to Pharaoh, and I need you to tell him to let my people go. I'd love to. Man, you just don't know how. I'm so anxious to go have that done, but I can't talk. God, you know me. I don't know, some people wonder if he stuttered or if he had a problem with his speech or whatever it was. And God says, really? You know, Moses, who gave you your tongue, don't you? Moses, you understand that this is not a good excuse. You understand, Moses, that this is not going to get you out of this because I'm not going to accept this. You understand, Moses, that you can speak. You know how God knew that? Of course, we know how God knew that, but how do we know it? Here he is talking to God. He's making a reasoning with God. Now, it may have been, we learn later, it's an agent of God, but regardless, it's the same as. He's talking and he's saying, I'm not eloquent. I can't talk. How many people have said, well, you know, I can't get up and give a lesson because I'm not eloquent. I can't, as a woman, go teach a class to some other women because I'm not eloquent. I've never been. I can't present it in a good way. You know, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't do that. I tell you what, you know, I think of Mel Tillis sometimes and how he could sing so beautifully, and he did never let that get him down. It's amazing, because it's what he wanted to do. And if we were as anxious to go out and teach others and talk to others and tell them about God's Word, we would never use an excuse like this, would we? No, none of us would ever use an excuse like this, would we? No. No. And here we go. The land devours its inhabitants. All the people are giants. We were like grasshoppers, summing up what they said, the 10 spies in Numbers 13, 32, and 33. You don't understand. It's too big of a job. God, you're asking us to do something that's just big. I mean, yeah, we know you took us out of Egypt, and yeah, we know you fed us the whole time, and yeah, we know our clothes haven't, and our shoes are just as good as the day we had them. We know that, God, but they wait. But now you've asked something we can't do. Just too big of a job. We can't accomplish that. I was thinking about, I know, the building, as I've said before, I'm thankful for it, and it's a wonderful building to assemble in. But we could assemble somewhere else. But I'll tell you what, this was a job. This was a job that we've talked about required a lot of people. We could have said, that's a giant in the land. We can't go do that. We can't get that done. Well, we don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't have the ability. We don't have the... And we could have gone on and on and on. We never let anything, or should never let anything, get in our way of doing what God wants us to do. We need a place to assemble. And I'm thankful that God allowed us and gave us this place to assemble. And for all the people that worked so hard on it. Look at this one. When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, well, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. That's King Saul. For Samuel 13, 11 and 12. Well, this is a good one. I mean, I'll tell you what, of all the ones I'm going to use, religious people use this more than anything, don't they? You know what they say? I'd rather do something even if it's wrong than do nothing at all. King Saul said, hey, you know what? Samuel, he didn't show up on time. So I took it on myself. I know I'm not a Levite. I know I'm not the high priest. I understand that. I'm a Benjamite, but I'll tell you what. He didn't show up, so I went ahead and offered a sacrifice because I wanted God to be with us. I'm going to tell you what, that's the worst way to want God to be with you, is decide to do something that you have no authority to do. I know I hammer on this a lot, but I get very concerned because I hear way too many groups that are deciding that they're going to do something because it sounds good, but it's not sound doctrine. And I'll tell you what this caused. It caused him to lose the kingdom. And it's an attitude by King Saul. King Saul was determined to do what he wanted to do, whether he had authority to do it or not. Scary, isn't it? So what's my excuse going to be to God? We'll talk about that later on. Here he is again. Go down, destroy those Amalekites. Kill them all. Kill the king. Don't bring anything back. We've talked about this before. Because of their sin, even the animals and everything they owned needed to be destroyed, according to God. Well, that doesn't sound right, does it? Yes, it does. You know why it sounds right? Because God said do it. King Saul just couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He went down there and he just could not kill that king. And he had to bring that stuff back. And you know what he said? I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. That's... what an excuse. Well, I did part of what you said, so I've obeyed. No, you didn't. Do you know how much of that he obeyed? Zero. If you keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, you're guilty of all, according to James. And he was talking about them living under that law and then us today. And the truth is, he obeyed zero of it. King Saul went and did exactly what King Saul wanted to do. And I'll tell you, if we do exactly what we want to do, the way we want to do it, and we won't do it all, we're no better than him. You know what was said to him? You didn't either. You didn't obey at all. Well, yes, I did, Samuel. Well, no, you didn't. What's that I hear? And he said, well, I'll tell you what. That wasn't me. That was the people. That was the people. Boy, that's a good one too, isn't it? I've obeyed. Well, when finally confronted with it, again, it wasn't me. It was somebody else. He's the king. There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. That's what the sluggard said. He's lazy. Proverbs 22:13. You know, I can't go do that. There's these lions out there. I can't take that risk. What if something happened? What if this happened? What if that happened? What if this happened? What if that happened? I just can't do it. And it says he's a sluggard. That's what the problem is. Lazy. Can't accomplish what God wants. Just can't bring myself to do it. I'll be killed. I think about this a lot. You think about the New Testament where Jesus said, don't worry about him, it can destroy the body, but concern yourself with him and destroy both body, soul, and hell, Matthew 10. When you think about that for a moment, this is our problem. I can't accomplish what I need to in life. I'm just too stinking lazy to get up and do it. Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I don't use this excuse anymore. I am not a youth anymore. So this is for you young people in Jeremiah 1, verse 6. Jeremiah is a young man. His excuse was, I'm just not old enough yet. When are you old enough? When are you going to be old enough, Jeremiah? Well, I think his thought process is, I'm not going to be old enough. I'm not. I mean, this is a hard process. And God says, don't worry about it. You know who I chose, he said, while they were still in the womb? You. Well, it puts it in perspective, doesn't it? All of a sudden, Jeremiah changed his mind, and he decided, I can do this. The truth is, I don't care what age we are, we have no excuse. Anybody in this room ever use your age for an excuse? Of course we do. Now, we can use it for a reason, and that's legitimate, but for an excuse, we cannot. This was a Jew, man that came to Jesus, and he said, I will follow you. Tell me what to do. I'm ready right now. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, well, you know what that means. And he explained a little bit to him about what it meant. And a young man, or I don't know what his age was, said, "That's no problem. I can do that. But first, first let me go bury my father." Now, I've thought about this a lot. And I'm not saying that his father hadn't passed from this life. I have no idea. I'm certain that he wouldn't have lied about this. He seemed to be very honest. Wouldn't he have thought about this before he talked to Jesus? And Jesus said, "That's a good reason. That's a good reason. I can excuse you for that. You don't have to follow me because you need to go bury your father." Because that's in essence what the man's saying. Now that I've thought about this, I can't do this. I need to go bury my father. That's my reason I can't follow you. You know what Jesus told him? Let the dead bury the dead. That's pretty rough, isn't it? Seemingly, that's a rough statement. No, not at all. He's making a point to him. You said up front you want to follow me. And then the first thing you come up with is some excuse about how you cannot do it because you've got to go take care of something else. Which is more important? He's basically saying to the man, to follow me, to do my will, or to go bury your father. How many of us in this room would say, "Well, I think maybe burying my father? No, I think maybe following Jesus would be a little bit more important." Let me give you an illustration of this. If it meant the difference, and I will guarantee you this from my father's perspective, instead of going to the funeral, if I had an opportunity to teach someone the gospel, you know what he told me to do? You go teach that person. I can be buried by somebody else. You're not disrespecting me. You're disrespecting God. When it comes to following Jesus, we've got every excuse, don't we? I can't do it because of. We have it. So now let's come to the one I want to talk about today. This is a place you're going to be stuck on for a little while. It's found in Luke 14. In Luke 14, Jesus is talking to them, and he's going to eat with some Pharisees, and it's the Sabbath day. It's on a Saturday. And so he's eating with them, and this man needs to be healed. And you know how they felt about that. For some reason, they could do all sorts of things on the Sabbath, but him healing a man somehow or another broke the law of Moses. They just knew that. They couldn't figure out why, but they figured it had to be wrong because they could get something to accuse him of. So he says, "Well, really, I mean, would you not go out and take care of your animals on a Saturday if something happened to them?" And of course they would have. They didn't consider that work, and they considered that quite okay because those animals meant something to them, and they couldn't live without those animals. On the other hand, this man could wait a day to be healed. Now, which would you consider the most important? So he says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you a parable." And he talks about being invited to a wedding feast, and he says, "Be careful where you sit down. Because if you take the most honorable seat, that might not be your seat." Now remember who he's talking to here is Jews. These parables are directed to the Jews. We can make a lot of application for them today, and we're going to one of them, but he's talking to the Jews about their not understanding their position. They thought they were the saved. They thought they were the best. They thought everybody else, including those sinful Jews, were no good. So he's saying to them, "But wouldn't you take the lowest place?" And then maybe, just maybe, whoever's house you're at would say, "Excuse me, come up, sit a little closer." And he goes into whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, in verse 11. Then in verse 12, he talks about giving a dinner, a supper, and he says this, and it's powerful. Something we don't even think about. But think of what he's trying to tell these Jews. "Do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid." But listen, you know, Lord, I'm comfortable with those people. I'm not comfortable with some of these people you're going to talk about, like the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. But he makes a point here. He says, "For you should be repaid at the resurrection of the just." What's he talking about here? Well, he's telling these Jews, who do you go out and spiritually care about, really? It's a higher lesson. Who do you care about? Do you just stick around those people you consider very righteous and you're very comfortable there, and in your assembly together, things are fine and dandy, or do you put yourself out there and go to the people? Who will really listen to you? the spiritually maimed, the spiritually lame? Who do you go talk to? Who do you invite to this great meal? And that's when he starts, because the man says to him, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, this is a very smart man, by the way, that says this. He gets it. And here's what he says. He said, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. See, he got it. He knew that Jesus was talking on a higher level. He knew that these Jews were self-righteous, sitting in their own little places and did not care about anybody else. And he knew that. He knew how they treated other people. And he knew especially that they did not like Gentiles. They would not go out and talk to them at all. So he says, let me tell you about something. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those that were invited, come, for all things are ready. But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing Jesus says is, you've been invited. You Jews have been invited to this great supper. You understand that. The man understood what he was talking about in the parable. He got it. And the invitation is simple. He said, just come to this great supper, this dinner, this chief meal. You come and eat, partake of food. He invited many. It's well ahead of time. We know it's well ahead of time because it gets prepared and everything. And then to make sure they remembered. Not only did he prepare ahead of time. Not only had God told them all through the Old Testament about what was coming. And sent all of these servants. But now he sent his chief servant back. First John, now Jesus. To invite them. And he says, come, all things are ready. Who should have been the first ones that understood this? Who should have known? Wouldn't your reaction be, wow, this is wonderful. It's finally here. All that great food. And the response is this. And with one accord, one consent, they all began to make excuses. Great food and great company are very difficult to turn down. I got to tell you right now, especially the first part of that. Great food's great. No, just kidding. Great food is hard to turn down. I don't know. I don't think I've turned down too many meals when people have asked me to come unless there's just a reason I couldn't go. I don't know what it is about food, but it's just wonderful. Some of it probably not that good for me. I need to be more careful, but it is great stuff. Great cooks. We're not talking about physical food here. Great company. The best. The best had been invited. The very best of the best on earth had been invited first. Would you turn it down? So, before we get into their excuses in the second lesson, they better be very good, hadn't you? I mean, you wouldn't want to just say something stupid, would you? You would want to be very careful in a reason why you couldn't do this. You'd want it to be very realistic, wouldn't you? You'd want it to be very believable, wouldn't you? Because you're talking to God. You wouldn't want just to offer anything to Him. Have you ever planned some event and were disappointed when no one came? And you invite them and the phone rings and the first person says, we'd really love to come. We already know that's probably... might not be true. I'm just kidding. We'd really love to come, but our dog got sick. And we need to stay here with the dog tonight, and you know, we've got to take care of the dog. Next person calls up and goes, you know, we really wanted to come, but we forgot to go get gas, you know, in the vehicle. And I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever gotten a reason for someone, and as you heard it, you thought, no, I know why they didn't want to come. They just didn't want to come. Now, that may be judgment. I've had people not come, and I knew they went somewhere else. That's okay. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Be honest. If you've been invited by the Lord, don't lie to Him. If you've been invited by someone else, don't lie. Just let them know, I don't want to come. I absolutely don't want to come. It's fine. I'd rather someone tell me the truth. Wouldn't you? But see, you can tell me something and it might be very believable and I might accept it. It may sound very realistic. You're not going to do that with God. How then do you think God would react to our excuses? Ecclesiastes 5, 4 through 7, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why? Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Life under the sun. I make a promise. I tell someone I'm going to do something. And then I come up with an excuse why I can't do it. And this is it. There they are. They're before God. And He asks them and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and in cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? What? You can't help but accept us. Well, we know the rest of this. He tells them to depart. You workers of iniquity. You did things you wanted to do. You didn't do what I asked you to do. No matter what we use as an excuse, to not do what God wants is still just an excuse. And here's a question. What's your excuse? What is it? What's mine? Do you really think that I'm going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't understand? I didn't know what the word believe meant. I didn't know that I was supposed to believe on Jesus Christ. I didn't know that I was supposed to believe that He was the Son of God. I didn't know that I needed to change my life. I didn't know I needed to repent. I didn't understand that, God. Oh, yeah, I don't understand what it means to confess. What was you wanting me to confess there? Oh, you just want me to confess that you're Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I'm not being a smart aleck here. I'm just telling you that we read all those excuses. What's ours? I didn't understand, God, why you really wanted me immersed in water. I know you said it was for the remission of sins, but I didn't understand. You really think that I can get by with that before God? I don't. Do you really think that as a Christian I can get before God and go, I know that you wanted me to do all these good things. I just didn't have time. You know how busy you had me, God, on earth? You understand all this stuff you put me through, God? I just did not have time. Oh, and I couldn't take the time out of my life to repent to you for what I've done wrong. I just couldn't confess it to you, and I didn't have time to pray. You know, I've been very busy. I'm not being a smart aleck here. Because I'm going to tell you what I've done with my life. There's been times in my life that I've made excuses. Lots of them. And I've had to pray to God for forgiveness for my excuses for not doing what God wanted me to do because I had all kinds of reasons why I couldn't accomplish what He wanted me to accomplish. Today, don't use one of them. Today, every one of us, let's start thinking about it. When we start to say something, let's make sure that it's a reason and not an excuse. But I will tell you this. There's no reason not to obey God today and become a child of His. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?